Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We gather together because of him. We gather together in his name, Father. We gather together because of what he has done in our hearts, making us one, baptizing us through the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, that we might be joined together. And that by ministering together, ministering as each one contributes, and the body of Christ is built up, believers are edified, Jesus is glorified. What a great privilege that is, Father. Thank you again for the opportunity to study your word together. We pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted all over the world. Seems like persecution is intensifying in many places, and I believe it's headed our way. Give us strength of character, Father, that we would be able to stand in the face of whatever we might have to do in order to be faithful to the Lord Jesus, because he was so faithful to us. Speak to our hearts now, we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Titus chapter 2 with me. We're going through the book of Titus. I've suggested to you that you could call Titus the good works book, because there are so many references to doing good works, being ready for good works, being learning to do good works. Paul wrote to Titus to set in order those things that are lacking. So we have a twofold application. I keep going over this because I don't want you to miss it. We're trying to apply, set in order those things that are lacking in our own personal lives. And as we're going through this passage, especially this passage in Titus chapter 2, if we don't step on your toes, it's because you've got your feet pulled back too far. Okay? In our personal lives and in our church, setting order those things that are lacking. Purpose statement is in chapter 1, verse 5, set in order what remains and ordain elders in every city. And in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 1, he gives lengthy, careful qualifications for elders, because putting the wrong person in the office of elder can be disastrous for a local assembly. The need for qualified elders, several, silence false teachers, rebuke irresponsible people, and discern between the pure and the defiled. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, but you, not like those people that I've just been describing in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, but you, Titus, in contrast to the false teachers, the irresponsible, lazy Cretans, the men who turn away from the truth, the defiled and unbelieving, you, Titus, and then he begins giving instructions for fellow believers. Introduction to the instructions in chapter 2, verse 1. The significance of these instructions, he's just spent verses 6 through 9, four verses talking about qualifications for elders, and that might make other people feel like, oh, we get off the hook. We're let off the hook. We don't have to be good. We don't have to be mature. We don't have to be well taught. We don't have to be disciplined. Ah, significance of these instructions. Every single person is important. We're not talking in this study about spiritual gifts. But I believe that every believer has a spiritual gift, and in a church as small as ours, you may be the only one with the particular spiritual gift you have. We need you. We need you to minister. We need you to be faithful. We need you to be growing in the Lord and serving. We're all important. There are standards for all of us, not just the elders, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul's going to get into standards for everybody, chapter 2, verses 2 through 10. We all ought to be growing and maturing. There's no stagnation in the Christian life, I don't believe. You're either growing in the Lord or you're losing. Paul talks in the writer of Hebrews talks in Hebrews chapter 5 about those who had come to be able to handle meat, and now they had regressed spiritually and could only handle milk. That's tragic, beloved. For believers to regress in their spiritual life. You can't do that physically. Some of us would like to be able to youthen instead of aging. You can't do that physically, but you can spiritually. You can go back into babyhood spiritually. And sometimes I've seen older Christians almost revert to infancy spiritually. They become bitter. They become selfish. They become critical. Tragic when that happens. We all ought to be growing and maturing, and we all ought to be serving. But Paul says to Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. We ought to hold sound doctrine, and sound doctrine ought to hold us. It ought to affect the way we live. If doctrine doesn't change the way you live, you didn't understand it. If doctrine does not change the way you live, you didn't understand it. Every doctrine I can think of has something to do with the way we live. The way we live. The deity of Christ. Well, is Jesus really Lord of your life? Does that affect the way you live? Well, I think it ought to. How about the doctrine of creation as it's recorded in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3? Does that affect the way we live? Well, if you understand that you were created in the image of God for a purpose, that ought to affect the way you live. It ought to affect the way you relate to other people, because that guy that is driving you crazy is also a being who was created in the image of God. He's also an object of God's love and patience. How about showing him some love and patience? Oh, but you don't know what he's like. Oh, yeah, I do. Maybe not that guy, but I know another guy just like him. Note the number of times that Paul says, so that. Maybe we should remember Titus not just as the good works book, but as the so that book. Because doctrine has consequences. That's the purpose of that so that. Doctrine has consequences. So he gives instructions to fellow believers, the introduction to specifics, older men, older women, younger women, younger men, to all, to bond slaves. I changed that a little bit from last week, added one category. He gives instructions to older men. We looked at this last week. But in the meantime, I saw this on Facebook. I don't often share stuff like this. But I thought this was too good to pass up. Since we're talking about relationship between older people and younger people, and we have some of each here, okay. The guy writes, I know I shouldn't have done this. I'm 83 years old, and I was in the McDonald's drive-thru this morning, and the young lady behind me leaned on her horn and started mouthing something because I was taking too long to place my order. So when I got to the first window, I paid for her order along with my own. As I pulled forward, the cashier must have told her what I'd done, because as we moved up, she leaned out of her window and waved to me and mouthed, thank you. Obviously embarrassed that I had repaid her rudeness with kindness. When I got to the second window, I showed them both receipts and took her food too. Now she has to go back to the end of the line and all the way through the drive-thru again to get the food she wanted. Don't blow your horn at old people. They've been around for a long time. Okay. Yeah, I probably could have resisted that, but I didn't. Don't mess with old people. They didn't get to be old by being dumb. Qualifications for older men. Paul says older men ought to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in the faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. Okay, you older folk, us older folk, is this what we're striving to do? Is this the kind of character we're striving to develop in our lives? Older men, this is not for those who have the office of elder. This is for guys who have been around long enough, they ought to be mature enough to be manifesting these characteristics. You understand, after you've been saved for a while, you ought to grow. Again, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5 said, for by this time you ought to be teachers. When you've been saved for a period of time, if you're not teaching others, if you're not able to teach others, if you haven't grown to the point of being able to disciple somebody else in their walk with the Lord, there's something wrong with your growth. Is your growth stunted? Why? What is there that's preventing you from growing as God intended? Temperate, self-controlled, dignified, sensible, wise. Sound in the faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. And he gives instructions and qualifications for older women, and this is where we pick up. That's where we left off last week. This is the only place where this word older women like this is used in the New Testament. And he talks about their qualities. First of all, older women are to be reverent in their behavior. Reverent in their behavior. What translated reverent is a compound word. It's only used here in the whole New Testament. You put together a word for holy and a word that means fitting. Holy and fitting. Behavior is a word that's only used here in the whole New Testament. Maybe broader than just actions and includes our demeanor, our attitude. Again, have you seen older people that become crotchety, cantankerous, judgmental, selfish, self-absorbed? That shouldn't be the way with godly elderly people. I mentioned a lady that used to go to our church. She's now home with the Lord, Jenny Burnett, her mother, Flora Kenyon. What sweet, sweet older ladies they were. What a blessing they were to our church. They were a delight to be around. Reverent in their behavior. Ladies, you're not going to get this way by sitting around and watching soap operas all day. If that's what you're feeding your mind on, you're not going to wind up as a reverent older woman. Reverent in behavior. Not malicious gossips. Not malicious gossips. The word translated malicious gossips, it's one word. It's literally the one, it's a compound word, the word for throw and the word for through. So you're throwing stuff through people. One of the words is used for Satan. It would be transliterated diabolos. Diabolos. Not malicious gossips. Satan is the attacker. He's called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation chapter 12. That's a manifestation of this kind of attitude that older women are not supposed to be. Not malicious gossips. The telephone has made that so much more possible than it ever used to be before. You can get on the phone and call people and say, "Did you hear what so-and-so did?" But does that other person really need to hear what so-and-so did? Maybe it'd be better if you went to God and said, "Father, I know you already know what so-and-so did. Help me to help them. Help me to love them." It's interesting that this word is also used of women in the deacon passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3. But it's also used in 2 Timothy chapter 3 as a characteristic of people in the end times, in the last days. People are going to be malicious gossips. People are going to be talking about other people in the worst possible way. When you talk about somebody, do you share what's bad? Or when you talk about somebody, do you share something good about them? You share a blessing so that the other person can be encouraged and lifted up to follow that person's model and example. Maybe a stereotype of older women sitting around gossiping. Hey, I got news for you. Older men do that too. Older men do that too. That's not the way we ought to be treating each other. We ought to be speaking well of each other, not speaking badly, not accusing, not attacking. Not enslaved to much wine. Drinking wine was a common beverage. It was typical in the culture that Paul is writing to. But there's always the danger of overuse and abuse. There are a few things that are less appealing to me than a sloppy old lady drunk. Have you ever known any of them? I have in my day. I find it really disgusting. And I get the impression maybe God does too. This is not just drinking occasionally. There's nothing in Scripture that says you can't have an occasional glass of wine. This is describing somebody who's enslaved to it. This is somebody that has what we would call an addiction. They're enslaved to much wine, not just a little. And notice the connection with the previous quality. Not malicious gossip, not enslaved to much wine. Probably when their tongues get a little, we would say, lubricated with wine, then they start talking about other people more. I think there's a connection between these two characteristics. The more a person is given to drinking wine, the more likely they are to being a malicious gossip. There's something that it releases that inhibition when we say things that maybe under other circumstances we wouldn't say. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Teaching what is good. Again, this word is only found here. It's like Paul is crafting some brand new words to describe the situation that he wants to see developed in the believers in Crete. As he's writing to Titus. Are ladies teaching what is good? Well, probably not if they're malicious gossips. Probably not if they're enslaved to much wine. But if they are reverent in their behavior, then they have the opportunity to convey that, to pass that on to others. Again, it's a compound word, the word for teacher and the word for good. The word translated good, there are actually two Greek words for good. This is the one that means kind or beautiful, attractive, desirable. She's teaching those things that cause somebody to be attractive to other people. That kind of kindness, teaching what is good. You do that unconsciously by your model and example. So what are people learning as they watch our lives? What kind of behavior are people being drawn to as they behold our character and our activity? Do they hear us speaking well of other people, teaching good things? Or do they hear us always only criticizing, negative, ridiculing? Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. So that they may encourage the young women. It's interesting, the word encourage. Remember when we did that short study on the life of Barnabas? Barnabas was called son of encouragement. And I mentioned that the word encouragement is usually a translation of a Greek word that means called alongside. And the word kind of has the idea of somebody that comes up alongside of somebody, puts her arm around the shoulder, and walks along with them. Somebody who is called alongside. You have people in your life that are called alongside you, that are going to walk alongside you as you go through the trials and struggles of this life. Those are encouragers. That was Barnabas. Barnabas, actually, that wasn't even his name. His name was Joseph. The apostles called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, because that was his character. Older women are to be encouraging. This is not that word. This is a different word for encouragement. It has the idea of having sound thinking. The older women are to help the younger women have sound thinking. They're to model what an older woman is to be like, but they're to instruct the younger women how to grow old gracefully. Encouraging the younger women. Now, what's interesting is in verse 2, Paul wrote to Titus and said, Titus, you are to have the older men be these kind of people. And then in verse 3, he says, Titus, you are to encourage the older women to become these kind of people. And here in verse 4, when he's talking about the younger women, he doesn't say, Titus, you're to instruct the younger women. He says the older women are to encourage the younger women. Why do you think that is? Pardon? Purity. If Titus is going to be getting involved with discipling younger women, what are the possibilities? Well, you know the possibilities. You've heard of incidents where it didn't turn out well. Think about it with me. This isn't Titus's job. How many of you are happy when you find out something is not your job? I am. Not my job. Okay? Titus is not supposed to involve himself with things that aren't his job. Titus, working with the older men, that's your job. Titus, working with the older women, that's your job. Titus, when we get to another verse, working with the younger men, that's your job. Titus, younger women, not your job. I struggle with this. I struggle with figuring out what's not my job. Because I see things that need to be done. I see things that ought to be being taken care of. And my natural inclination is, well, if nobody else is doing that, I'll do it. And I can get greatly distracted doing things that are, you say it for me, not my job. Okay? I confess, I need help. It's helpful for me to somebody to come up to me and say, Dave, why are you doing that? That's not your job. Now, maybe you think, I could never do that. Let me grant you the privilege of doing that, because I need that. Because if I'm busy doing things that are not my job, then what am I not doing? My job. And my job is to be in the Word and study and pray and disciple and encourage. And if I'm busy doing other things that are not my job, those things are going to suffer. And if those things suffer, you suffer because I won't be feeding you the way I should. I won't be shepherding you the way I should. So it's very appropriate, and it's a gracious and loving thing for you to do, to come up to me and say, Dave, why are you doing that? That's not your job. But be ready for me to say, oh, will you do it then? Will you do it then? Safer. I've mentioned before, in this church, previous pastor, counseling a woman, wound up having an affair with her. He left his wife for her. She left her husband for him. They ran off to Oregon. Previous pastor of this church. Months went by. Everybody in the church felt sorry for that husband whose wife had left him. And everybody thought, oh, he's been through this, so he can counsel other people who are going through marital problems. And so he, in turn, began counseling another woman who was having trouble in her marriage, and they ended up having an affair and running off together, and she left her husband for him. I wish I could say that that didn't happen, but it happens too often. I can think of other churches here in Jefferson County, in our neighborhood, where pastors have had affairs and resigned in disgrace. I don't want that to happen to your church. I don't want to be that guy. Paul didn't want Titus to be put into that position. But you know what? I think there's another very practical reason why Paul says, Titus, let the older women disciple the younger women. I think the younger women are more likely to receive what they're going to tell them if it comes from another woman than from a man. Don't you? Does it sound logical, reasonable? I think they're more likely to receive it well if it comes from another woman. And ideally, this instruction should occur within the extended family. Back in those days, people owned property. And when a child got married was starting a new family, they would either add a wing onto the house and that new young family would occupy that other section of the house, or they'd just go down the road a little ways and build a new house, but they were still in the neighborhood. Grandma was still there. Aunts and uncles were still there. There was the extended family that when that young couple encountered problems, as almost every young couple does, they had family nearby who could disciple them, who could walk them through resolving those issues. We've lost that. We've lost that. Because now, as likely as not, Grandma moved to Florida or Arizona, and she's not around. So who do you think would be likely to pick up that mantle? If the extended family is not available, which is where it really ought to occur, if the extended family is not available and there are younger women, maybe young brides, maybe young mothers, struggling with being a young bride or a young mother and that colicky baby that they don't know what to do with, who's going to step in and help them get through those struggles? Let me suggest we have a wealth of experience in some of the older women right here who could be available to some of those younger brides and mothers to help them explain, yeah, that colicky baby is not going to cry forever. He will get over this. And when that little toddler tells you, I hate you, he'll get over that too. It's going to hurt for a while, but he'll get over that. Unfortunately, where are younger wives and mothers getting their training now? From the media. Because obviously the families on TV are so functional and loving and balanced and healthy. We have a wealth of experience and wisdom among the ladies in our church who can disciple and train and help the younger women. Beloved, that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. Not Dan and my job. You don't want to put us under that kind of risk. Younger women will be more likely to receive it well from another woman. Ideally, this should occur within the extended family. But beloved, you are the extended family now for most couples. We are the extended family for one another. So the older women, verse 3, are to encourage the younger women, verse 4, to love their husbands. To love their husbands. Now you might think, well, of course, that's what you would expect because that's what you expect in a marriage. Because back in Ephesians chapter 5, turn there with me just really quickly. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:25. Apostle Paul, same guy that wrote Titus, writing the church at Ephesus, giving instructions to husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. We saw that as we, last book we went through before Titus, starting Titus, was Colossians. You see that same thing in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. So, Paul has already told the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, husbands, love your wives. So now he's saying, okay, you older women are to instruct the younger women to love their husbands. But there's one major difference. In Ephesians 5:25, Colossians 3:19, when the Apostle Paul said, husbands, love your wives, he used that beautiful word, agape. Agape. It's the same word for God so loved the world, John 3:16. It's the love of the will. It's the love of volition. Not the love of emotion. It's not even the love that expects or responds or demands anything from the object of its love. God loved us when we were totally unlovely, undeserving, unworthy, and unresponsive. He loved us because He chose to. This love is desiring the very best for the object of your love, even to the point of self-sacrifice, and requiring nothing in return. It's the love that says, I love you because I choose to. That's how husbands are supposed to love their wives. Totally unselfishly. That's not the word Paul used here in Titus. In Titus, he talked about wives. The older women are to teach the younger women to phileo, love their husbands. Phileo love. Phileo love is related to the word that's translated friend. It's the kind of love that responds to what is desirable and worthy and loving in the other object, the object of their love. It's the love of affection. It's the love of respect. In fact, were you back in Ephesians 5? Keep your finger here and go back to Ephesians 5 with me just for a minute. Ephesians 5, at the conclusion of this passage where Paul's giving instructions to husbands and wives, it started clear back in verse 22. The conclusion of that, Paul says, verse 33, nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife, that's agape, as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Respects her husband. That would be an aspect of phileo love, that you demonstrate your respect for that person. Now, maybe you remember the song Aretha Franklin sang. How many of you remember? Respect. All I need is a little respect. And you even spelled it. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Okay? So now, maybe you're wondering, oh, wait a minute. Aretha Franklin sang she needs respect, and you're telling us that this is instructing the wives to respect their husbands. Well, what you may not know about that song, Respect, that Aretha Franklin sang, is that she didn't write it. Otis Redding wrote the song. She just took it and sang it and made it popular. But it was Otis Redding writing the words, all I need is a little respect. Paul concluded Ephesians 5, verse 33, and wives, respect your husbands. That's what this Greek word phileo encompasses and includes. It's the love of affection, the love of respect, the love of appreciation, the love of friendship. Now it suggests to me that maybe sometimes younger men, younger husbands, are difficult to respect. Because why else would the older women need to instruct the younger women to respect their husbands? Sometimes younger men can be irresponsible. Now, I realize this is a shocking revelation to you. Okay? Sometimes younger men can be irresponsible. They just want to keep, you know, living as if they were still single and still hanging out with the guys and doing all those things and not giving to their wives the time, attention that their responsibility as husbands requires. And so sometimes some younger wives may struggle with this matter of respecting, liking their husbands. And that's where the older women come in. The older women are to instruct, to help them to think with sound thinking concerning their husbands, so that they will love their husbands with this kind of love of respect. Now, are they supposed to have agape love for their husbands too? Yeah, they are. Because in Ephesians 5, verse 22, it says we're to love one another, be in submission to one another there. We're to love one another with agape love. This is going a step beyond. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I love him, but I don't like him? What that person is saying, well, I'm going to try to exercise agape love, but I don't phileo love him. I don't respect him. I don't like him very much. And that's what the older women are to help the younger women be able to do for their husbands. Sometimes young wives need some help understanding what is honorable and desirable and worthy of respect in their young husbands, because they may not be showing much of that. And the older women can help the younger women see it, so they give respect to their husbands. I think it's almost built in most wives to agape love. Women tend to give. They tend to sacrifice themselves for their husbands, for their family, for their children. It just seems to be somewhat their nature. But they may do it somewhat grudgingly and not liking their husband very much. And the older women are to help the younger women like their husbands, respect their husbands. And not only that, love their children. And again, this is not agape love. I think that's, I think God has wired women to have a self-giving, sacrificing love for their children. But sometimes they may struggle with liking them. They may struggle with seeing what's good about them. Because sometimes kids can be a real pain in the neck. And this is where, again, the older women can come alongside the younger women and say, like I said, that baby will not be colicky his whole life. He will outgrow this. And that stubbornness that you're seeing, God wants to use that to create a man who is going to be firm in his convictions. But you need to guide that. That's not something to regret. It's something to guide and steer. But for a younger woman, without anybody else to help her, struggling with that defiant, self-willed child, may be hard for her to see that. That's where the older women come in and help the younger women think soundly, have sound judgment about their husbands and about their children. And ideally, this will occur within the extended family of mom, grandma, grandpa, aunts, and uncles. Ideally. But in absence of that, I believe it ought to be happening among the women in our local church. Older women discipling younger women to grow up to be godly older women. I believe that's God's design for the church family. We'll pick up here next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the way you have designed the body of Christ to function together so that those who have needs are put together with those who are able to meet those needs, to encourage them with those needs, to give them wise and godly instruction. Father, thank you for those older members of our church, both men and women. They bring so much stability. They bring so much wise guidance and counsel. Father, we are blessed to have those people in our church. But thank you too, Father, for the younger people that we have. Help us all to love one another, to encourage one another in our walks with the Lord, to model the love of our Lord Jesus Christ toward one another. Thank you, Father. Dismiss us with your grace, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.